So I am doing, let me just pray quick as well. Lord, I just pray as we are going to part two of a series of entering your promised land, Lord, looking at the Israelites as an example. Lord, I just pray that you would speak into each one of our hearts, that this wouldn't just be a corporate word, but that it would be an individual word. So let your Holy Spirit be upon each one of us, and let your word fall on fertile soil and produce a great harvest that I know that you want to do through each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 10:11, with reference to Israel, says these things happened to them, Israel, as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So we did start a series on that last week, looking at the Israelites as an example and as a warning to us with regards to entering the promised land. And as I was preaching last week, I really felt that we lacked vision, that the Lord wanted to give us more. And it's so cool that the guys have come back from PE, prophetic training. And then I said to the guys in community, and I didn't want to set direction because we hadn't decided on it as an eldership team, but I just said, consider it. I think Bassie did it on Wednesday, but if you didn't, it's fine. But we need to be praying, we need to be prophesying over each one of us more. We need to be prophesying over each lives, because the Lord has got so much for each one of our lives, and sometimes we can't see it. And because that's the promised land, we don't have like a target. We perish because of lack of vision. We need to know what the Lord has for each one of us. The Lord has got things for us to do. So I said that the series could be called The Good, The Bad, and the famous Western movie is The Ugly, but that's been changed to The Beautiful. So we did The Good last week, and someone said to me, well, I won't say it was, they said to me, what was the good? So I'm just clarifying what the good was, is that God set up Israel for success. And he set us up for success. And we looked at what God did with Israel and how Israel was an example to us in a few areas. That, for example, he saved Egypt from Israel and from Pharaoh and Pharaoh's oppression. And he saved us. He saved us from oppression. And that's a picture for us. He baptized the nation of Israel as they went through the Red Sea. And that's a picture for us, because the power of Pharaoh was broken as that Red Sea closed down, and they were Pharaoh's entire army was swallowed up. And baptism is a picture of that, is that the power of the enemy is broken over our lives. Some of us sit still under his power, not fully walking out that Jesus, as through the cross and his blood, has broken the power of the enemy over our lives, so that we can walk into his promised land that he has for us. And Leandi was sharing about how she was still sitting under some of Pharaoh's control. And then the Lord brought a revelation, and then she started to step into more freedom. And she was talking about God has set us free for freedom. So that was the picture of the Red Sea. And then we looked at the pillar of cloud and fire that was leading the Israelites forward. And that's a picture for us of the Holy Spirit leading us in our lives. And we looked at a scripture that said that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And then one I missed out on was, which we didn't get to, I didn't have time, was Hebrews 8:10. And the Israelites, after the baptism of the Red Sea, they advanced to Mount Sinai, and that's where they received the Ten Commandments of the law. And the Bible says that for us, Hebrews 8:10, but this is the new covenant I'll make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts. That we, as the Israelites, were given the law, that the Bible says that the law of God was written on the tablets of our heart. So those four things set Israel up for success. And those four things, that he saved us, he created, he caused us to become born again, regenerated, that He broke the power of the enemy over our lives, that we have been given the Holy Spirit to guide us. Auntie Leslie, welcome. Andrew's mom again with us. She cannot stay away. It's just too good here. She's got so many congregations she could go to. And we've been with all of that, there's been a setup for success with us, but yet many of us just stay in a place where we're not really fully utilizing that. And 2 Peter 1:3, the New Testament scripture, His divine power has given us everything we need. Everyone say, everything we need for a godly life. And that, as much as the Israelites were set up for success, we are set up for success. And there needs to be from that place a little bit of cockiness. There needs to be a little bit of front-footedness. And we heard from that scripture that Donna shared earlier. She shared about that place where Isaiah went, where he's kind of in a place where he's like, woe is me, you know, he's really timid. And suddenly as that coal touches his lips and his sin is taken away, and his lips are cleansed, that he suddenly transitions to a place of, send me! What happened? What happened to that scared man that shifted him from standing like in timidity to standing before all angels and God in the holy place? I mean, as a sinful man, and suddenly standing going, send me. What happened to that boldness? It's because the coal set him up for success. He suddenly was positioned for success. And that is where we sit. And that is where Israel sat. And that is the good. Everyone got the good? So today, we are going to do the next part in the series, which is the bad. But we know that the Bible says that it was written down, the history of the Israelites, as an example to us, which we've seen, but also as a warning to us. Are we going to look at that warning today? That we can learn from them, because the focus is actually on us. They're just a picture, a shadow of us, the people of God. I couldn't find that scripture last week because it was hovering in my mind. Some of you found it, and I want to rebuke you because you didn't give it to me at the time. You were too shy. You needed to be more front-footed. You should have come and interrupted the preacher and said, I've got the scripture. This is it, Philippians 3:12. And this was in the area of vision, because it can be very difficult to clarify vision, because the vision for our lives is so diverse across each one of these lives. What God has for Nia is going to be, there's going to be some general things that are the same, like what God wants for me, He wants holiness for me, He wants joy for me, He wants me to be conformed to the image of Christ. But how that works out in Nia's life is going to be different to how it works out in my life specifically. You know, what are the things that God has for each one of us? And this is why we've got to keep it fairly general, and that's why I'm saying we need to prophesy over one another and sense what the Lord is saying, because what the Lord has for David, the Lord, and you know what? The Lord is funny, because He doesn't sometimes tell us too much. But has He got something to say now? And let's wait on the Lord for each other. What does the Lord have for David now and encourage? Because then that increases through prophecy, creates vision, that He knows that's my promised land for now. And I don't know what it is in 10 years. He may actually share for 10 years. But the Lord is kind of, I don't know why He sometimes doesn't tell us too much. Maybe it's because we want to short circuit it. We want to jump to that too much. So He doesn't tell us too much, because then we'll maybe try and make it happen ourselves, which we saw with Abraham. You know, He promised a child and then try to create it through Hagar instead of waiting for Isaac, which is the Lord doing it. So Philippians 3:12. Nick on AV, is it your first time on AV, Nick? No. It feels like it. Sorry. I don't mean that. Nick, it's been amazing. It's been perfect. I haven't noticed a single mistake. I didn't mean it that way. I mean, I never knew that you're part of the AV. So sorry. Go. Can I fix that somehow? Nick, is that fixed? Okay. You guys must think the best. You must turn everything and make it feel positive, yeah? The Lord says that love does that. Okay. Just handing out rebukes all over the place. Okay. Philippians 3:12. And this is the scripture that I thought about last week in terms of vision and in terms of what is my promised land. Because I can't tell you, besides the general things that he wants for all Christians, I can't tell you what the Lord gripped you for. But I tell you, he gripped you for something. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And what Christ Jesus took hold of Paul for is different for you, but that's why you need to figure that out. And I tell you what, there is a fire in you because it's the Holy Spirit that you know that you're called to something. And it's not just for the next life, like that I get saved, because we didn't just get born again and suddenly zapped up to heaven. We got born again and we got left here on earth for a period of time. And the question is, what is that? And the answer is for fruit. And John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you go, that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." So God has gripped hold of you for something, and that is for fruit. And the key is multiplication. God gives you something, and he wants you to go and make more of it. And we see that in the parable of the talents. God entrusts his wealth to three servants. The first two receive praise from God after increasing their investment. And we looked at the scripture last week, Matthew 25:23, which is what all of us want to hear on that last day. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he has the warning. But the third servant just buried his talent and did not make more. And we can't be like it, guys. God invested something in each one of us. His son died on the cross to not only do something in you, but to do something through you. And that's your promised land. It's not just that you would be saved, but it's something here on earth. And this third servant didn't get it. And I know that it's a story that Jesus told, that it was not necessarily a historical story. It was a parable. He's trying to say something to us. Jesus is trying to say something to us. Do you want to read it for me, babe? I can have a drink of water.
Then the man who had received the one talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest."
Perfect. There might be more. Keep yourself ready. So God is expecting a return on his investments in us. I'm just going to tell you, there's a slight bit of pressure on us. God didn't just save you to go to heaven. He saved you for something to achieve here on earth. And Luke 18:29, have a look here. "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life, and will have eternal life in the world to come." There is not only a focus in the kingdom of the next life. There's a focus on this life. And we've got to be careful of that, because we can be these overly spiritual Christians that only focus on going to heaven and not focusing on what God wants to do through you here on earth in this life. I'm not saying that you will do it, and this came out in the prophetic words before, that we know that we can't do it. Do you really think that the Israelites could have conquered the promised land by themselves? It was full of fortified cities, giants, and they lived in tents. And this is the promise that you need to hold in Jesus, that Jesus promises this in John 15:4-5. And this scripture, if it's not one of your favorite top 10 scriptures, please make it one of your top 10 scriptures. See, I'm noticing I'm not even saying top 5 or top 3. I'm going top 10. It's very gracious. This has to be. This has to be in your top 10. How can it not be in your top 10? Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and Jesus is the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, Jesus saying, you are the branches. And this part here, it means so much to you. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's get that part away that you can do nothing, okay? Good, let's land there. So let's just take away any striving. You can go and create visually what looks good, but it will not last, which means it will just die here on earth and be burnt up in flames, because we know that only that which is built on Christ will last into eternity. Many ministers and preachers and Christians might look very good and shiny here, but is the fruit done by Jesus through them? We don't know, but as they pass into eternity, the fire will consume anything that's not of Jesus. That's why the empty works of man will just be burnt up, and maybe they look good here on earth, and maybe when they arrive in heaven, they go, what happened to my works? And Jesus says, well, they were not done by me or through me. And they just burnt up on earth. They were just for men. They were just for or for yourself. We've got to root ourselves in Jesus that we're not doing these things. And you know what? If you want to look good on earth for a while, but really, it's just like a little snippet. Why not be used in fruit that lasts forever? That you can stand in eternity forever saying, these things that I gave my life to will last forever. And it's normally people. What is that thing that God has called you to here on earth? And I've shared this story before. Has ever anyone heard of Morro Coffee? Morro Coffee? Okay, it's not a coffee brand. Coffee is spelled C-O-F-F-E-Y. Morro Coffee, anyone? Anyone? Okay. It's Billy Graham's mother. Okay? So Billy Graham wrote this in his memoirs. And before I write it, does anyone know how many people responded to Billy Graham's crusades over his lifetime? Okay, I'm going to tell you. 3.2 million. 3.2 million people responded to Billy Graham altar calls, okay? And this is what Billy Graham wrote. Of all the people I've ever known, my mother had the greatest influence on me. So who, if that is true, who takes the credit for 3.2 million? Billy Graham or Morro Coffee's mother? Who raised under God? Obviously God. But how many people have heard of Morro Coffee? But without Morro Coffee, there is no Billy Graham. And that is why you've got to say, what did God call me to? Because Morro Coffee, no one's ever heard of her, but how she raised her little boy that influenced Billy Graham to the point that he was influenced was her work on earth. And she will stand in heaven one day feeling that satisfaction that I did what I was supposed to. And that's why when we measure fruit, we can't measure it according to human standards. You've got to stand before God and say, what did you call me to? Because maybe Morro Coffee just raised Billy Graham and that was it. It's all she ever did. But it was important enough that potentially a portion of 3.2 million people are now in heaven because she did a little job. What's your job? Don't worry about anyone else or even if it looks good. Try figuring out, God, what did you grab me for? God grabbed hold of Morro Coffee for Billy. That's what Jesus grabbed hold of her for and said, there's Billy, you raise him and you pour yourself into him. But she never knew that would result in 3.2 million salvations. She just did And she was faithful to what God called her to. Get before Jesus. Receive prophecy. Test everything, of course. And beware of prophecy that speaks to your flesh. Because you can attract babies when God doesn't want you babies, want babies for you. And you can attract marriage when God doesn't want marriage for you. And God, you can attract. You know, do you guys know that Andrew does a teaching on it? We can prophesy in the Old Testament. I will prophesy, or a false spirit will prophesy according to the idols in your heart. So when you're there, don't be careful how you position yourself. Just say, Jesus, anything. I just want to make you happy, but make sure that I take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And don't take hold of things that the Lord doesn't have for you just because they look good or what's human desire and what's God's desire. God called you to something, and that's the stuff that will last. So the Israelites are a picture of what burying your seed or talents in the ground is. The first generation was set up for success like we are. They were symbolically and practically saved, baptized, Holy Spirit led, received His requirements, saw miracles, and had God's favor. They had everything as we do now, but when it came to possessing the land, and I'm talking about the first generation, the Moses generation, they failed to take it. And that is what we're going to look at today, the bad. So, from Mount Sinai of receiving the law, the Israelites, and I think I'm going to do it next week with you, I'll actually take you through a map, and you can actually see on the map where the Israelites went. And for us to really get the heart of the story, is we can't picture the journey of the Israelites as a fable. We've got to picture this, which is true, and I mentioned it last week, is that they actually have an actual Pharaoh, Thutmose III, who is the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Tutankhamun, which you've all heard. There was an actual Pharaoh, and they've got the scholars have a candidate for that Pharaoh. It's in 1446 BC. That is 3,500 years ago, and there were 170 pharaohs, and he was one of them. And his son took over with almost no army. And we know that Thutmosis had 17 successful military campaigns. What happened to his army? The theories are his army lies at the bottom of the Red Sea. We've got to picture a people and almost smell the dust and taste the water and feel the fire like they did. Because they were real people going through a journey with God. And you're a real person going through a journey with God. And as hectic it was for them, it's going to be possibly for you as well. You've got to feel their emotion. You've got to look at that story of the Israelites and you've got to go, this was a real thing that happened. And I'll take you through the map. And there's a few Red Sea crossings that are candidate sites. And there are two currently candidates for Mount Sinai, where they received the law. And the one is in the Sinai Peninsula, the other one is in Saudi Arabia. From that place, they move up to a place called Kadesh Barnea. Now, Kadesh Barnea, a lot goes down in Kadesh Barnea. And I actually have preached on this before, but I preached on it like 10 years ago, before this even became popular, because you go into the websites now and everyone's talking about this. But I preached before I even noticed that. Off this one site, I think it's Bible.ca, Tony asked about it. They are all theories, but we've got to take it from that place of theory and realize, I think it's at least 1 million, between 1 and 3 million people made this journey across the desert. So, you ready? Okay, let's pick it up, and this is where I'm going to get my lovely wife to assist again. I know you wanted to. Maybe you're getting warmed up.
Then, as the Lord, Deuteronomy 1:19-22. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to.
Thank you, Donna. A little clap for my wife, please. That's beautiful. Read so beautiful. So Moses said, Deuteronomy 1:23, the idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. Now, I'm trying to, as all good people, I try cut as much scripture as I can. But this scripture is really critical, and I wanted to do something with this. So when I preached on this 10 years ago, I called this failure at Kadesh. And remember, we're doing bad today, okay? And this was really a failure at Kadesh, and this is the setup for it. The scripture is read. So these are the names from the tribe of Reuben. These are the spies that they chose. Now, they all are leaders within their tribes. Now, I'm not going to read the dads, okay? So I'm not going to do the son of, okay? Because it's going to take too long. I just want to highlight who the 12 spies were. So from the tribe of Reuben, Shamua. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, who later is called Joshua. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel. From the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel. From the tribe of Asher, Sethur. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi. From the tribe of Gad, Gil. These are the names of the men, verse 16, Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. And the two key names there that we see is Joshua and Caleb, and then we've got these 10 other guys. And why I wanted to read all the names is you've got to realize that Joshua and Caleb were just peers. They were not an authority there. They were just 2 of 12. And we've got to be careful, because now we realize that the kingdom of God is not a democracy, it's a theocracy. Theos means God. Is that we've got to be careful to hear the whisper of God in our lives. Because later on, when Joshua and Caleb whisper the will of God, it's drowned out by the crowd. And we can't get drowned out by the crowd. We can't get drowned out by Instagram and Facebook and whatever else the crowd is talking about. We need to hear the whisper of God. You need to be in a quiet enough place in your soul to be able to hear what God has for you. If you're spending too much time being distracted by the world, you're going to hear the crowd, and you're not going to hear the whisper of the Lord, and you could miss the promised land. And if you listen to the 10, they missed the promised land. But if you listen to the 2, the whisper, and not be distracted, you can see what the promised land is. Here's what happens when the spies come back. Numbers 13, 26 to 28. Thank you, Donna.
They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, which is a giant.
Perfect. And I'll read this part, Numbers 13, 30-33. And this is the key one, and you really got to get the heart of this. And it's really the heart of Isaiah that we had that scripture earlier. There's just a bit of vibe in Caleb. There's just a bit of cockiness. There's a little bit of like, send me. And are you like that? Like, where are you positioned in life? Are you kind of sitting, or you, there's a bit of like, I'm going to take this thing because I know how God has taken hold of me. I know the success that he's put in my life through his work, and I'm going to take that forward. I'm not going to be the servant who buries that thing that he's put in me, but I'm going to advance in this thing. No matter how hard it looks, and it always looks hard. I don't know what it is, but it's like so many times the enemy sets us up with ridiculously stuff, and you go like, why me? Like, how come I got this hard thing? And that's where you need to go, you got this. I'm going to go forward with the power of God. There's got to be that little bit of, do we have it? Do we have it as a congregation? Do we have it individually? Is there a bit of like, we're going to take the land. We're going to see people get saved. We're going to see people get discipled. We're going to see the fruit of God in our lives. We're going to get set free. Is there a bit of that like fire and fight? Or are we just like, oh, I hope nothing bad happens to me? Then Caleb silenced the people. Now remember, Caleb's not a leader, right? Like what I mean is he's just a peer. He's just one of the guys. But check the boldness. I mean, a boldness of just one of the guys standing up and silencing 1 million people, at least. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. This is straight after they said that there's deserts, it's hard, it's everything. He's like, I don't care. 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. And this is the voice of Instagram and everything else. We can't attack these people. TikTok, Facebook, whatever. Put it there. News. Peer pressure. We can't attack this. It's just the noise of the, you know, Andrew talks about the wind blows across the earth. Eventually all the trees are sideways. Like Cape Town. Don't be sideways. That don't be blown by that wind, that noise. We've got to be hearing the voice of God amongst the noise. Listen, you can't take away the noise. The noise is going to be there. We're not called to go to a mountain, go in a cave, and you know. There's going to be noise, but you've got to take yourself out of that noise, or if you're hearing the noise, you can't be letting that get into your soul and determine your direction. Your direction is set by Jesus, not by the world. And don't let the world calibrate who you should even be. Or in fact, sometimes even the church. You might feel like, I mean, Mark Davies is a great preacher on this. You might think, well, this is what I need to do in this. No. I mean, I was so encouraged. Like, Leroy just came up and just started speaking with such confidence. Leroy is a potential leader, but he's not like, you know, he's not a designated leader. But that's the boldness God wants in us. We don't know what the Lord has for us. Just trust the fire in you. The land we explored devours those living it, and the people we saw there are of great size. I mean, it's just all like, you know, you've got the glass. Is the glass full? Is the glass, this, imagine a glass with half water in. All the guys, the other 10, the negative guys, are just seeing, look how much water is missing. Half the glass is gone. This is devastating. Instead of going, half the glass is full. That's amazing. We've got half the glasses full of water. Are you looking at the water, or are you looking at the space at the top of the glass? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We've got to have a positivity for faith. That's the environment where faith flourishes. If you're not positive, get positive. Because Jesus is positive. Heaven is a happy place. Jesus is a joyful person. He's not bummed about all the drama. Don't get sucked into the drama. Be happy with Jesus. He's got a spot for you in heaven forever. He's got his fire in you, his Holy Spirit in you. He's saved you. Laugh. Is that not cool? It's amazing. Money cannot buy these things. Money cannot buy salvation. Money cannot buy eternity, a good place in eternity. You've been given more than you just won the lottery. The lottery is like nothing. So that's very sad, the attitude. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes and look the same to them. Numbers 14, 1 to 16, and this is definitely the bad. This is the failure at Kadesh. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. How much water is missing? All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. How's this? I mean, they are seriously starting to backslide. If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And how many Christians backslide and they say, this thing is too hard. I'm sure Egypt's better. Are you sure Egypt's better? Really? The devil is deceiving you when we listen to the devil saying that his spot is better than Jesus' spot. His house is full of demons and torment, and Jesus' house is full of peace and joy. Don't be deceived. It might be tough, but stay in the house of peace and joy. Don't go near that shiny place. Don't be like a crow, because the crows fill their nests with shiny things. Fill your nest with the peace of God. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. I mean, it's devastating how they, just the visuals, are causing them to lose faith. Is it the same for us sometimes that the visuals are just causing us to lose faith? We look at the visuals. We look at the, and we go, instead of going like, let's go. God can do this. God can do his miracles. Joshua, son of Nun, verse 6, and Caleb, son of, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, are we going to say this over ourselves and over our congregation? The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. How's Caleb's cockiness? Their protection is gone. Like, he's basically saying they're sitting ducks. Isn't that an interesting observation that the Lord provides protection for everyone in the world? So what I mean is, if he withdraws his protection from them, they're done. Like, they're done. Like, they are, like, finished. Like, Caleb just saw it. He said, the Lord, that's how sovereign the Lord is. Like, over people's lives that we share the gospel with. Like, if the Lord just lifts the veil of deception off them for a moment, the gospel just comes in and saves them. Like, we've got to see the Lord over every single human being on this earth. But the whole assembly talked, how hectic does this get? The whole assembly talked about stoning them. So they're trying to share the whisper of God, and now they want to kill them. They want to take, and it's not like, hey, let's go, like, kill them in a humane way. They want to stone them. It's like gnarly, you know, getting hit by rocks in your head. It's not fun. Or it's a terrible death. But that's what it's come down to, is that they've lost the plot. From that point, God gets super annoyed with the Israelites. But Moses intercedes for them, and God answers Moses. And I'm coming towards the end. Numbers 14, 20 to 24. I'll let Donna do that one again. See, you wanted it.
I wanted it. I did it. You nonsense. The Lord replied, Numbers 14, 20 to 24. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it.
So notice it says about Caleb that he has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. God's calling each one of us to have a different spirit and follow him wholeheartedly. You need, the different spirit is the fire, is the different spirit, is that thing of my mind and my heart are set on Jesus. I know what he wants for me, or I'm trying to figure it out, and I'm allowing through obedience for him to take me into my promised land. And Numbers 14:30 says that there's only two, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home. Numbers 14:30 NIV, except Caleb and Joshua. That entire generation died out. 1 million people gone in the desert. Because in that moment at Kadesh, they decided not to go forward. Their bodies lay dead in the desert. Only their children entered in later, which we'll look at next week. And how many Christians, you know what's the richest place on earth? It's the graveyard. Because the dreams and the callings and the giftings that lie in the graveyard that were never utilized. Because God has put his giftings in each one of us. He created you for something. And he put the giftings and the talents and the desire in you. Are you going to take it to the grave and let it lie in the grave? Or are you going to say, Jesus, I can't do it. But as I remain in you and you remain in me, I will produce much fruit. Say, much fruit. Don't you want that? You've got to trust the Lord for that. You've got to say, I can't do this. I can't kill these giants. I can't. But Lord, if I'm just in you, if I'm just close to you, Jesus. So this is the cool thing. Everyone thinks that, you know, when Joshua stood in front of the promised land and in Joshua 1, it says, you got the command from the Lord, be strong and very courageous. And the Lord says to him three times. Anyone know how old Joshua was? Because you know Joshua generation, young, all the rest. Anyone know? He was 80 years old. He was 40 years old when he was with the spies. Him and Caleb were 40 years old, roundabout, when they were with the spies. 40 years later, that entire generation dies in the desert because they wouldn't enter at Kadesh. Failure at Kadesh. And only Caleb and only Joshua enter in. Caleb at about 80 years old. Sorry, Joshua at 80 years old. And Caleb at 85 years old. And we read this in Joshua 14:10. 40 years later, Caleb talking. Think about this. It's just Joshua and Caleb and all the children of the previous generation, that entire other generation, including Moses, gone. Now then, just as the Lord promised me, Joshua 14:10, he has kept me alive for 45 years. Since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I think I probably should have given you, if you got 11, Nick, there's a nice challenge for you. I'm going to read it. Try to find 11 while I talk. 11 to maybe 13. But not your fault. It's not in my notes. Wow, fast. think about an 85-year-old man saying this. I am still as strong today as that day Moses sent me out. And he's thinking about 40 years before. And imagine, he's thinking about what could have been. It wasn't his fault. He just spoke, but he had to follow the rest. He's standing in that moment with so many memories, but he's thinking specifically about one particular memory, Kadesh. He's thinking about Kadesh. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. He hasn't changed. He's still got the fire. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. And Hebron was one of the most greenest parts in Israel, just on the west bank of Jerusalem. Are we going to be like Caleb when you can stand and go, am I going to face a Kadesh and I'm going to step back? I'm going to face a Kadesh and I'm going to go, Lord, I'm not going to disappoint you. I'm not going to like hold myself back in faith, but I'm going to press forward. Amen? Amen. Maybe someone can come just up. Let's just go to a time of ministry. Maybe we can all stand where we are. Just close your eyes for a moment and so the call this morning is, will we be like Caleb? Will we have zeal for his kingdom like Caleb? Will we take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of you for?